Hey there, beautiful humans. We are back today. We're going to talk about what makes us heretics. We'll start with the Webster's Dictionary definition. For religion, it says a person who differs in opinion from established religious dogma. The second definition is one who differs in opinion from an accepted belief or doctrine, nonconformist. I mean, I think we've established, Anna, that you and I are nonconformist in the way that we live our lives. So this can't come as a surprise to anyone who knows us that we are nonconformist in the ways that we believe.
Absolutely. Even within our Christianity, I think we've walked out life in a very intentional and intense way.
Yes, I 100% agree with that. My experience reflects that all the way. Okay, so Anna and I actually made our own lists, like not looking at each other's list at all, but we've discovered that, I mean, they line up almost exactly, with nuances here and there. But
Right.
before we share the list, I just want to be very clear that these newly held beliefs or understandings we hold very lightly. We don't, we don't try to grasp at them and say, this is where I am. I'm going to be here forever, because clearly that didn't work in the past for us. So we hold them lightly, and it has taken us years, endless hours of listening to podcasts, reading books, of processing and learning new information. So we also haven't arrived at these new understandings in a flippant way. And we also don't intend on doing any kind of defending of these newly held beliefs or how we got there. Is there anything you'd like to add to that little caveat, Nana?
No, that's great.
Okay. So just to be clear that we're on the same page with everybody. Number one, I said I've read Forbidden Books by Rachel Held Evans and Rob Bell. And if you don't know who those people are, they were told to me in my evangelical days as heretics, and I was warned not to read their books, that they are preaching heretical things and it's not in line with the Word of God. And so one of the major big steps for me in my deconstruction was actually ordering a few books by Rachel Held Evans. And I almost felt like there was a line that I crossed. And not in a bad way, but meaning like it was a huge step of growth for me, allowing myself to read books that I was told never to read. And that's pretty typical for high control religion. They limit the books you can read, they limit the movies or TV shows you should watch. It's just very narrow and controlling. And so that was part of my experience. And I have read the heretical books by Rachel Held Evans and Rob Bell. How about you, Anna?
Yeah, I have allowed myself to the freedom now to read books that are not supported with scripture.
Yeah. Imagine that. And they're beautiful.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing, actually. It expounded my worldview tremendously, in ways that I'm so grateful for. Yeah, I mean, I've discovered quite a few, and I want to do an episode where we talk about all of the influences that have brought us to where we are today, mainly because there's a lot of really rich, wise, helpful information out there. And those, some of the few that I particularly love and have clung to are books by Eckhart Tolle and Pema Chodron and Thich Nhat Hanh, philosophers throughout history. These and others are some of the most influential people that I've really embraced and loved reading about. So I agree. Yeah. Getting out of that mindset that we can't read about or learn other things outside of our belief system is very freeing.
Yes. And it's such a silly concept when you think about it. It's just squelching critical thinking. I mean, what's going to happen to you if you read a book by somebody that, let's say, it does contain some harmful thoughts or doctrine? Well, aren't you a big enough person to decide, I don't agree with that, or
Right.
I don't want to, live in that way? It's just, it's so bizarre to me that there's such an aspect of control, within evangelicalism. And, I've said it a million times, I'll say it a million times again, but it's so freeing to be out from under that.
It is.
Yeah. Okay, number two. I think the universe and all living things have evolved over billions of years. Yay, science. And this actually, like, this flies in the face of what I was taught. I was taught young earth. I was taught creationism. You know, I was taught the earth was 6,000 years old based on the genealogy recorded throughout the Bible. And it just, it's like one of those things that we should do an episode on. What are you embarrassed to admit? That's one of the things I'm embarrassed to admit, that I believe that. Yeah. So anyway, I don't know. What about you? How do you feel about science and evolution?
Sure. Yeah. It's same here. I fully have embraced science on a whole new level. I went from not only believing in the 6,000 creationist perspective, 6,000 years creationist perspective, but I also taught it for many years to my kids.
Same.
So it's changing perspectives to a science and evolutionary based mindset is huge.
Yes. And it's a huge departure from the faith community, from the way that we are taught, even from the pulpit, even if pastors aren't up there saying, oh, it's a young earth, you know, like mm-hmm. the way that they teach from the Bible reflects that belief, because they believe the Bible is inerrant and it's an historical document that, you know, is accurate and everything. So it's fascinating to me that even if you weren't explicitly taught that, you're given reason to believe that just because of the way they lay out this doctrine of inerrancy for scripture.
Sorry, had a guest show up at the house, so I was letting them know to be quiet.
No, you're good. Okay, pause.
Yeah. Sorry, Ricky's mom showed up and was just like,
oh, that's totally fine.
Yeah, she was talking away outside, and I was like, oh my gosh, she's being so loud. I didn't know if you could hear her.
I could hear like just mumbling in the background. Okay. I couldn't hear words or anything. I just knew somebody was saying something. That's fine. No, we'll do. Okay. And then I'll say the P word again, and then we'll know like where to cut, right?
Sure.
Okay. Pause. Okay. So the next one, I do not think the Bible, well, I already kind of touched on that. I do not think the Bible is without error or historically accurate. I don't need to expound on that. I already stated how I feel about that. Let's hear your two cents, Anna.
Yeah, I agree. I don't believe the Bible should be perceived as entirely accurate nor without error. And I do believe its contents were orchestrated by men in politics and religion with power-hungry agendas. So I'm definitely in the same camp. I don't believe it's historically accurate, although I do believe that it is in some places, you know?
Sure.
I do believe that there's some truth and it's a great tool, just like a lot of the ancient texts, to help us understand history and people groups and, just humans in general.
Yes. And the cultural way of viewing God and experiencing God. Mm-hmm. I mean, each culture is going to have a different way that they experience or relate to a God figure. I mean, look at Buddhism, look at, you know, the different belief systems within the Hinduism umbrella. It's fascinating that man is intent on finding a higher power and connecting with it. Like throughout mm-hmm. human history, that has been what has happened. Even archaeologists finding like fertility gods from, I mean, so long ago. It's just so cool. It's so neat to think that humans are constantly looking for that connection with the divine. And mm-hmm. like you said, the Bible, along with other ancient texts from various belief systems, can be a really beautiful reflection of that process and that journey for us as a human race.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, okay. Number four, I am LGBTQIA+ affirming. And I did not arrive at that lightly. That actually was one of the big dominoes that fell first for me in my deconstruction. And it's okay if other people don't believe that way. I don't really care if people are affirming of that or not. What I care about is if people are harmful about mm-hmm. how they feel about people in the queer community and how they're treating them. Yeah, so go ahead. You expound on yours, Anna. They're related. Slightly, mm-hmm. but maybe not specifically.
Sure. Yeah. For me, I attempt to practice radical acceptance of other people in relation to what you're talking about. I take the more approach of live and let live. except in the case of abuse, obviously.
Yes, for sure.
So yeah, no allowance for abuse or harm, but otherwise live and let live.
Yeah, we can all get along. Mm-hmm. I should probably give a definition if people aren't familiar with what does it mean to be LGBTQ affirming and loving. I would describe myself as that. Affirming would be I affirm them in who they are, and that's how they are created. And it's a beautiful spectrum of how people are and how we engage with other people. Mm-hmm. And the vast majority of churches would say that being homosexual or anywhere on gender identity or anywhere on the queer spectrum is not okay, that it's a sin, that it's an abomination to God. And I don't agree with that teaching or those thoughts. So people might not be familiar with what affirming means. But anyway, I think, do you have anything else to say on that one?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of confusion among Christians about what this whole subject, and I think it's hard to speak on it without, I think we do need to dedicate more time and energy into really presenting the story in the way that you want to affirm, you know?
Yes.
And I think that anything else I would say probably wouldn't compare to that. So I appreciate your perspective. And I also honestly, genuinely love people and just want, like you've said many times before, it's all comes down to love. Yes. And that's the way I go. I don't really think it matters what someone's sexuality is. I think that that's such a personal decision that should be made by consenting adults.
Right.
And I think that the discussion about it for me is a lot, because I don't want to know about everybody's sexuality.
Sure. Right.
You know,
it's not my business, so, nor do I don't really care either way. Like, I love you as a human no matter what. So,
right. Right. Yes. Yeah. So that's my goal, is just loving people. And if you want to share that information with me, I think it should only come from someone if they're close enough to share that kind of information, you know. And I think that's what we've talked about, to share or not to share. And I wonder sometimes how much harm is actually being done sometimes when people do share publicly, like you've and I both have said, sometimes the approach needs to be abrupt and out there, and sometimes it needs to be a slow drip. And it's, I think each person has to decide for themselves what's healthiest for them and how they should share. But it's definitely something that is very personal. And so I think no one should take it lightly.
Yes. Nor be hateful about it. I mean,
exactly.
What does it matter to you what people are doing with their genitals? I don't understand the obsession within evangelicalism, like especially the far right. I don't understand. Why do you care? Nobody's hurting anyone. It's consensual adult relationships. My gosh, mm-hmm. I don't know. Like, I don't want to get all riled up about that.
But. Yeah, we could go on about this one for a while.
Yeah, let's move on. Okay, I stated very abruptly, I said, I don't believe in hell. And I don't. I think it's a construct that that humans came up with for the purpose of fear and control tactics. And I'll let you add your thoughts on that, Anna.
Sure. Yeah. I don't believe in hell, nor that it was even a thought in Christianity until just in recent few hundred years, you know? So, it's kind of a no-brainer to me. I think I started dropping hell before I even dropped Christianity.
See, like, I did not. I was the other way around. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I dropped hell still as a Christian, a practicing Christian. And then it didn't take long though, before I was just out of the Christian scene altogether. But yeah.
So wait, you dropped hell and then you dropped Christianity? Is that what you mean?
Yeah. Like
that's what I did too.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Maybe so, I misunderstood. Sorry.
Yeah. That's all right. Yeah. I definitely, same here. I was like, I was done with hell before I was done with Christianity.
Yes. The amount of time between the two for me though, was not much. It was a pretty quick departure for me.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think that was kind of a no-brainer for me as well. Just it didn't take much information to realize how much I had been woven into the fabric of the story much later than the original.
Yes. And if anybody is curious about a resource for that, I do have a couple books that we could put the link in the show notes if anybody wants to check out those books and give them a read. It really opened my eyes. It was once I read all of the evidence for there not being a hell, a literal physical place of fiery torment, it was so freeing. And then a lot of other beliefs became untangled in my head and in my heart. Mm-hmm. So if anyone's interested, we will put those links in the notes so that you have some resources.
Yeah, that's great.
Okay, next one. I don't think Jesus is returning, meaning I don't think he's going to fly down from the sky and crack some skulls and create this new perfect earth the way that the scriptures in Revelation have been preached on. I don't believe that Revelation was a book meant for literalism. It was hyperbolic speech to get points across and to also speak in code so that the Roman Empire didn't understand what kind of messages the Christians were giving back and forth, because it was about the Roman Empire. And I mean, there are historical documents and people in academia who could back this up. But, you know, if it's intriguing to you, go online and look it up. See what academics and scholars think about Jesus actually physically returning. How about you, Anna?
Yeah, I'll start with I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, although he is a way, a truth, and a life. And I don't believe he is returning.
Yeah.
So in addition to that, what's interesting about that is I got involved in the Hebrew Roots movement for a little while. And while doing so, it was actually kind of beautiful because within that movement, there's so many different belief systems, even within that belief system. But there's some people that actually believed that he already returned. And
wow.
Because it was, he said that he would come in his disciples' lifetime.
Right.
And so there were some people that believe around 70 AD that he returned. And they have their reasoning for it. I won't go into all that, but super interesting. When I first discovered that, I was like, really?
Yeah.
How in the world, you know?
Yeah, that is news to me. I've never heard that before. That's really interesting.
Yeah. But yeah, not going to happen. And I don't think that I should be living my life with the expectation.
Yes, that has also enriched my daily experience, I will say, letting go of that, because I was using that belief almost as a crutch. Like if things were feeling really shitty in my life or I'm dealing with depression or whatever, I would just kind of like gaslight myself and be like, oh, it doesn't matter. Jesus is coming back. You know, like hope he comes mm-hmm. back tomorrow. Or, you know, like I would pray for his return all the time. And mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of anxiety inducing, you know, like sure. waiting for this, like whatever magical thing to happen. You don't know when or what. And it has freed me up so much to not believe that anymore. And I want to give like a little side note. Anybody who is still believing any of these things that we've walked away from, we don't judge you. We don't hold anything against you because we literally believed all those things. Okay. So I want that to be very clear. And if you find those beliefs to be helpful to you in your journey, in your spiritual walk, then that's amazing. I'm glad that works for you. I just wanted to give kind of a little disclaimer about that, because we're not trying to hate on Christian thinking or ways of viewing the world. We are just purely stating things that we no longer believe. And if they work for you, that's cool. Would you add anything to that, Anna?
No, I think that's perfect. I agree.
Yeah. I want to make our hearts very clear. We're not trying to, you know, be mean about anybody.
Absolutely. Yeah. This is not a, let's bash Christianity or Christians, you know, I never want to come at it from that perspective. Although sometimes the truth sounds like bashing.
Yeah. Oh yeah. for sure. But just to make it clear what our intention is and is not, I want the listeners to know that and understand that. Yes. Okay, we've got a few more. This one's going to take a little explanation, so we're going to get nerdy. I don't think Jesus died to atone for our sins. And this is, okay, it's called the penal substitutionary atonement theory. I want to emphasize that it's a theory. And I'll break down this theory. So penal means there's punishment involved. Substitutionary means somebody takes our place. And atonement means there's a forgiveness of sins. So that's just what we are taught the gospel is in a nutshell, right? Jesus died on the cross in our place to remove our sins. That's penal substitutionary atonement theory, or PSA. You'll hear some people in podcasts just shorten it to PSA. I don't think Jesus died for our sins, but I do think he died because of our evil actions. People could not handle his message. He was so subversive in the way that he was loving people, in the way that he was accepting of the people who are marginalized or outcast or oppressed. The authorities couldn't handle it. And so they had to bump him off. That's where I'm at on that. I want to hear what you think, Anna.
Yeah, you know, my understanding and perspective, I guess just my understanding of Jesus is evolving still. So much information out there by scholars, and that I mainly rely on the scholarly work that's being done, that has been done and still being done on New Testament issues. I try to use that as a reference as much as possible. And I have a few scholars that I like to refer back to from time to time that I trust and respect their work. But yeah, I agree. I don't think he's most accurately represented in scripture, nor that he rose from the dead, which is probably the most important part, aside from even the things that is said that he said. Did he actually raise from the dead? And because that's where the real power is. That's where the miracle really is. And if that didn't happen, then we have a whole nother discussion about who this man was, you know?
Right. I also, I'm kind of, the jury's out for me as well. You sounds like you are a little more settled in not believing that he rose from the dead. Is that accurate?
Yes.
Okay. I'm still not sure about that. Like I'm skeptical, and I wonder if the gospel writers were just trying to portray him as a deity. And so they included that. Maybe it was more of a metaphysical thing. Maybe they actually experienced his spiritual presence, but they added in the physical part to make it, you know, more jaw-dropping and fantastical for the readers of the gospels that they were writing. I don't know. But what I do believe is that when we live a life of love like Jesus taught, and when we just look at our own experiences as humans, the life is full of cycles of birth and death and rebirth and death, right? Like human cells, they die and they are turned over and created new, like depending on the cell, you know, weeks, months, years. And I think there's a constant cycle happening of rebirth and resurrection and death. And so, you know, I just think it might be a metaphor to teach us that this is the way of life. This is the way things are as a human. And, you know, maybe the writers just got a little bit creative artistically in how they were portraying what maybe did or didn't happen. But I think the overarching message of the resurrection of Jesus is something that we can learn from and benefit from, whether or not we believe it actually physically happened. I think it has something to teach us.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So I think that's kind of where I'm at. I still don't really know, but I also don't think it matters for me personally.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So the next one, I don't pray or ask for things, like petitionary prayer. I don't pray that God would heal somebody, or that God would make the rain go away, or, you know, anything like that. I just take things as they come, and then I will through Reiki. Even sometimes I will send like loving energy to people. You know, if I know they're struggling or somebody's really experiencing anxiety, I will send Reiki to them. And I believe that our intentions and the power of love can cross these boundaries of space and time, and we can't explain it. But again, that's another mystical part of being a human and being part of this experience. And yeah, so that's why for me, the petitionary prayer just doesn't exist for me. But I also am very intentional to be grateful. I guess gracious too. But to like develop this practice of gratitude has been huge for me and really released me from having any expectations of God or being disappointed with things God didn't do. It has been so good for my mental health.
Mm. Yeah, that's great. I don't pray the same way anymore. I do pray still. I don't pray to change any future outcomes anymore or other people.
Yeah, same.
I do believe in the power of the tongue, and I do still pray to center myself. Sometimes it actually sounds like I'm talking to myself. But I'm also still open to the possibility that there is a personal God out there. But I'm not still on the fence about that one as well.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, just prayer to center myself and to set my intention for the day is still an active practice for me.
Yeah. And that's a beautiful way to still engage with something that was a huge part of our Christian experience, but it just looks a little bit different now.
Yeah.
Yeah. That has been important for me to kind of hang on to some aspect of prayer. It just looks and feels completely different and way more healthy for me.
Agreed.
Yeah. Awesome. Okay. Our last one. I believe that every single person will be reunited with God, spirit, love, whatever you want to label it, once we die. And I also, as far as afterlife beliefs go, I don't think heaven contains golden streets and only the elect that have been saved because of the perfect beliefs that they had. Mm-hmm. I let go of those doctrines pretty quickly. There's just really no biblical backup for them. And again, I'm glad I don't have to defend that. But, you know, of all the things I've read and different scholars I've listened to, it's clear that the streets of gold was, you know, the description in Revelation is just hyperbolic language to create a point. But I would love to hear, what do you think about afterlife things, Anna?
I don't know.
Yeah, that's fair.
Yeah, I don't know what happens after death. I enjoy speculating the possibilities wildly. I actually really enjoyed speculating the possibilities even when I was a Christian. I think that, but I feel like, well, even as a Hebrew, when I started following Hebrew roots, I started learning different perspectives that within that system as well. That was kind of like a stepping stone for me to deconstruct, and started realizing that a lot of people think that we go to heaven when we die. A lot of Christians believe that, but I don't think that's supported scripturally. And I believe that there's going to be a new earth. I mean, you know, if I was a Christian still, I would have believed, and I did believe for a time, that there was, and that the scriptures support the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that is where we will live. But the heaven is particularly reserved for God and his angels and whatever other powers he allows to be there. So that's a different perspective than a lot of Christians. A lot of people believe that you go to heaven when you die. And I actually came to the understanding that that was not the case for a while, even within my Christianity.
Oh, that is so interesting. Is that where your belief was at the beginning of your deconstruction? Like, was that your most recent kind of Christian belief before you deconstructed the afterlife at all?
I would say there was a season within my Hebrew roots days where that is what I believed. But then when I started actually fully deconstructing from my faith altogether, it changed drastically. Mm-hmm. To be, I don't know. Yeah. Everything was, I don't know, for a long time, you know?
Sure. And I think, honestly, a lot of these things that we're sharing, we are sharing as if, like, we know this to be true. And that's not the case. I would say every single one of these things I've shared is kind of, there's an asterisk there saying, I don't really know. Like, this is what I think. This is what I believe at this moment. But I don't really know. Nobody really knows. There's no certainty in any of this, contrary to what, you know, we've been taught in evangelical circles. So, yeah, we don't know anything.
We don't. We'll probably have a whole episode. No, we could have a whole episode about, we don't know anything.
We totally could.
Actually, we could say that at the beginning of every, that could be the name of our podcast.
It could. We don't know anything.
We don't know anything.
That's a humble way to engage with life and beliefs anyway. I think that's a healthy way to hold any kind of beliefs we have, whether it be religious or spiritually based or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Especially when we're talking about religious and spiritual matters, you know, like it's one thing to say, yeah, well, you know, within science, we can measure things, right? And we can come up with theories. And sometimes we can even say that we have a pretty strong hold on what we know about an issue, you know, and obviously that plays a part in medicine and all kinds of applications within science. But still, even within some of those, like, let's say astronomy, you know, they are still discovering so much about space that, you know, there's a lot of theories about how black holes work. You know, can we say they're fact? No, probably not, unless we're able to, or unless there is a measuring system out there that I'm not aware of already that's able to prove that it is and does work the way it does. So there's so much about life, and even science within medicine has evolved so much throughout time where they thought they knew how the disease worked. And then it, you know, it's something they learned changed their whole perspective and approach towards treatment. So yeah, I think those type of things, I want to make sure that we make it clear that there's some things you can quote unquote know, but there's always going to be degrees of knowing, yes. You know? And so when we come to the table with these spiritual and religious matters, the degree of knowing is very low because we're talking about things we can't see and things that we haven't experienced, like death, you know?
Right. And it can't be proved.
Right.
A lot of it is personally experienced and that can't be replicated. You know, you can't create studies to determine is this fact or not. And right. And there's beauty in the mystery. And I think if we can all just try to embrace the beauty of mystery a little bit more in anything, in any aspect of life, it's going to enrich not only our understanding or like the set of things that we believe to be knowledge, but it's also going to pique our curiosity. You know, if we don't hold something as true in fact, then it leaves room for being curious and learning more and considering other ways of viewing it. Whereas, right. You know, the faith tradition that I was so deeply in, there was no space for that. It was all certainty. There was no exploring. There was no curiosity. It was just, this is this and that's that. And it really deadens the human spirit. It does not encourage creativity, does not encourage growth. In fact, growth outside of that is considered heresy. So here we are, heretics, right? Because you and I are curious and creative and we couldn't just settle on, oh yeah, we know this to be true, because in our experiences, we learned, well, we can't know if this is true or not. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so I'm so thankful that we ventured outside of the box of non-critical thinking and just believing things are as they're told. And that's what brought us here to create the podcast and share our new enlightenments. So it's been super fun. Anna, thanks for sharing all of your beliefs. And
I love you, my heretic friend.
I love you too. You're the best heretic I know. that is all we have to share today. And thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, y'all.
Peace out, MFers.
Oh man, let's see if that worked. Stop.